Hello and good evening. Welcome to Studies Through the Bible with Pastor Zach Ebarb. I, of course, am Pastor Zach, and tonight we are getting into our next question. And the questions that we have that are going to be coming up now on our list are, we're still going to have obviously some very deep discussions, but they're a little less about God and proving who God is and you know, what's the reliability of the Bible and these kinds of topics, to moving more into questions of doctrine, questions of correct practice, right and wrong. And a lot of these questions are heavily culturally rooted. A lot of the ones we're about to start getting into are going to be very controversial, even amongst Christians, even amongst saved people, which seems kind of strange in some ways, but that's the way it is. And just to give you a fair warning from this point on in the show, we're probably going to be touching on a lot of things and a lot of topics with these questions that are going to be sensitive for many in nature. And are things that are being broadly debated and discussed by our entire culture, by society as a whole, that are pretty contentious points right now, politically, secularly, and of course religiously, as we're looking at here on this podcast tonight. And so now that I've given you all that, I guess I should unveil to you what the discussion is going to revolve around for this evening. And that is the question of homosexuality. One of the very big questions that repeatedly kept coming up on the list, one that is coming up on all, lots of people's lists all across the United States on different censuses that I've looked at and different discussions that I've had with people in church and out of church and these kinds of things, it tend to revolve around, you know, well, why is it that God's people have an issue with homosexuality? More specifically, a lot of the language that I get is, well, why do God's people condemn homosexuals or homosexuality? You know, especially in light of the fact that God made these particular people. And so when we're talking about that, that question's got a lot of things to unpack, right? First, we've got to set the parameters of the question. Being, okay, why do Christians condemn homosexuality? That's part of the question, right? Then we've got to look at the question of, okay, well, what does the Bible actually say about homosexuality? What's God's viewpoint on this particular topic? Then we have to go to the next part of that question of, well, in light of the fact that God made people who have a proclivity for homosexuality, what does that say about the nature of God? What does that say about the nature of man? And so we have a lot more to unpack in this question than we realize. And I think a lot of the reasons that Christians are really struggling with this question is, number one, it always goes back to some degree, okay, to some degree. Let me ease off that gas pedal a little bit. It always goes back to some degree to the responsibility of pastors, okay? We definitely have a huge, huge knowledge and teaching gap amongst God's people, and it happened within the last 40, 50, 60 years. You know, some parts of the world maybe a little earlier or later than that. But here in the States, it seems that about the era of the 50s through today, we kind of had this gap until recent years in Bible teaching and in Bible thinking and studying and, you know, application of the scriptures, not just, well, this is what we do and these kinds of things. And I think that's kind of what has led to the problem of this question, not only being asked by lost people, to be honest with you, where they're confused about what God's view is of the situation, or they're trying to paint God's people in a negative light, and amongst God's people themselves, who have spent most of their time just, well, this is why we do what we do, and for some of those, they tend to fall on the right side of the argument, but they have the wrong motivation and the wrong reasoning for it. And then the ones who are pushing back against this particular teaching or this conversation, are ones who don't know anything about the Bible at all, and now they're falling, you know, this is how we do things, and they're falling on the wrong side of the issue. And of course, it doesn't help that we've kind of got what I call TV pastors, okay, that are, some of them are approaching this conversation in the wrong way, with kind of a hellfire brimstone methodology. And I understand to some degree why they approach it that way, because right now that this particular issue is very, very much hitting close to home on everybody. However, there is such a thing as coming through with a incorrect motivation and with an incorrect conversation, even if your reasoning is right. And then you have a lot of these champions, essentially, of the homosexual end of the world, the LGBTQ end of the world, that, you know, well, they're pastors and they love Jesus and they're okay with these kinds of things. And so what I want to do with all of you tonight is I want to take a lot of the tension off of this question. I want us to look at this question, first of all, open-mindedly, but second of all, from the correct perspective. Because we as God's people, we're really bad about going too far one way or the other. You know, one of the things that made Jesus Christ the incredible teacher that he was, you know, aside from the fact that he was God, is the fact that Jesus Christ approached every question with the right perspective, with the right attitude, and with the right goal. And what I mean by that is to, before we even start kicking off this question, I mean, this is part of my answer to the question of, well, why do we condemn homosexuality or homosexuals? I want you to have the right motivation for the answer. Because there's a lot of times that God's people ask this question, but they already have their answer decided. There's a lot of times that the world asks this question, but they already have their answer decided. And I want you to realize that if that's your motivation for listening to this, you might as well just get off. Because you're not going to get anything out of this. All that I'm going to do is, for some of you, you may end up agreeing with me, and for some of you, you may end up hating my guts. And that's just how this is going to be. And so if you don't approach this with those three goals in mind of having the right perspective, the right attitude, and the right goal, that you want to know, well, what does the Bible really say, and how are God's people supposed to actually look at this, and also how are we supposed to address this in the world in light of what the Bible tells us about it? And I think the perfect example for this, and I, shockingly enough, found some other pastors that kind of use this passage as well to begin this conversation, can be found in John chapter 4. Now, I'm not going to like read verbatim for you all of John chapter 4. I'm going to give you a summary of John chapter 4, okay, because we don't have all night. My wife will get mad at me if I don't spend some time with her at some point today and this week or this month or this year, okay? And so, in John chapter 4, we have the story of the Samaritan woman. Now, this story is very important in my opinion and the opinion of some other pastors and other people that I kind of looked over how they were approaching this question of the fact that this passage is applicable, even though we are looking at a woman who has had a very sexually promiscuous life, right? She's had a couple of husbands and a couple of divorces, and now she's living with a guy, and so there's all these things that are going on. Things that we all get shocked about, you know, to hear that are going on in the world that I'm like, well, they're going on when Jesus was around. Even in a day that it could almost cost you your life to be doing these kinds of things. Not saying that that's necessarily correct either. But this was a dangerous time, yet here are these sins still going on. These same questions of problems with sexual behavior have existed for forever, since men were created. And so what happens in this chapter is some very interesting things. Jesus, of course, chooses to travel through Samaria. Very weird thing. Jewish people did not like Samaritans, did not have anything to do with Samaritans. Thus, in fact, when they insult Jesus Christ, They call him a Samaritan. The Pharisees and the Sadducees do. I mean, they had a pretty heated relationship. So for Jesus to not just go through Samaria, but he says in that chapter in verse 4 that he must needs go through Samaria. Meaning this wasn't just, hey guys, we're going to take a shortcut through Samaria. It was, no, I need to go through Samaria. You can come with me or you cannot, but that's what I need to do. And so he goes there, he comes to this city, and lo and behold, coincidentally, this woman, you know, coincidentally, quotes, this woman comes out to the well, and she comes out at noon, at like the hottest time of the day. She, you know, comes out at the sixth hour. I think we had this conversation, but maybe we didn't, that the Jewish time day starts at 6 a.m. So it would be, you know, the sixth hour would be 6 plus 6, which is, of course, noon, right? So if it was the first hour of the day, it'd be 7 a.m., second hour, 8 a.m., this kind of thing. So she comes out to get water at noon. Now, this is very strange because it's super hot in the Middle East. It's not you. They tended to work the morning, and then they would have a rest in the midday, and then they'd work again in the evening kind of thing. Now, that's not always the case. But for especially the women, they would tend to fetch the water for the day's work earlier in the day so that they were not out in the heat of the day. Yet here is this lone woman who is essentially sneaking out to the well at noon. Well, why is that? Well, we know the reason why that is because of her promiscuous lifestyle. Back in that day and time, they were very cruel to people that had these kinds of things. Divorce was a huge no-no. It could get you essentially removed from society. Being a sexually promiscuous woman was a big no-no. And despite popular belief, it was a big no-no amongst men as well. It was not socially accepted for men to do it. Now, did men tend to get away with it more often? Yes, and we know that in John chapter 8 when the woman caught in the adulterous affairs, it's only the woman that's brought. It's not the man that's brought with the woman too. So I'm not disagreeing with all the women that are about to have a meltdown because, well, it's only that way for women. It's not that way for men. You're correct that there's a lot of times historically men got away with it, but they shouldn't have, and they didn't get away with it in the eyes of God either. So let's just put that argument to bed real quick so we can get back on the train, okay? And so here's this woman, and she's coming out to draw her water in the noon so that she didn't have to be essentially picked on, bullied, name-called, insulted, any of the things that more than likely were going on due to the decisions that she had been making in her life. And Jesus does something even more radical than just traveling through Samaria. He talks to her. He says, give me to drink, in verse 7. And she kind of looks at him and goes, how can it be that you, a Jew, are asking me for a drink, a Samaritan? Like, we don't talk to each other. Have you not read the news kind of thing? That's kind of her attitude. We don't do that. We don't have the Jews and the Samaritans don't have dealings. And then Jesus answers her and says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked him and he would have given thee living water. So if you knew who you were talking to, you would have actually asked me to give you a drink. It's a very interesting response. So Jesus knows her life, right? I mean, we know when we get down there that he goes, you know, why don't you, you know, call for your husband and these kinds of things. And is she, I have no husband. And then Jesus says, you have said well, that's right, that you have no husband, for you've had five. And now the one you're living with is not your husband. You answered truly. That's what he tells her. So Jesus knows her sin, yet Jesus starts the discussion with salvation. The first thing that I want us to bring to the table, whether you're on here and you're a Christian or you're not, and you're listening to this and you know, you're about to get angry at me or whatever, okay? The first goal of any child of God talking to any person who has committed any sexual sin, whether we're dealing with homosexuality or we're dealing with adultery or we're dealing with a loose lifestyle or, you know, just any kind of sexual promiscuity of any kind, the goal always should be to see the soul saved. That was Christ's goal. Now, as we're going through this conversation, of course, she doesn't understand what he's saying. He's telling her, I want to tell you about salvation. She goes, well, I mean, whatever water you can give me that'll never make me drink again, yeah, sign me up, because I'm sneaking out here at noon to get to the well so that nobody's picking on me, right? I mean, that's what's going on here. Her life is miserable and hard and difficult because she's made some horrible decisions, and then the people that are supposedly supposed to be the people of God are making her life even worse, okay? And he says, wrong water. I'm talking about salvation. And he says, well, go get your husband and come back again and I'll tell you more about it. Well, now why does Christ do that? Well, he does that because he wants to see her answer. I have no husband. Jesus wants to see her answer to the question. He says, you're right. You've answered truly. This is what's going on. She's, well, I perceive that thou art a prophet, right? Because Jesus has just told her things that nobody would have known except a prophet or God, correct? And so Jesus starts out and says, look, I want to talk to you about salvation. And she's caught up on water. And he goes, okay, well, here, let's try it this way. Why don't you go get your husband? Oh, I don't have one. You're right. You've had five, you divorced all of them, and now you've got this one, and the guy you're living with is not your husband at all. Now, is Jesus being rude in this answer? No. No. What Jesus is doing here is he's going, okay, you're not with me, so let me get you to understand what kind of water I'm talking about by revealing what? By revealing sin. Jesus does not sugarcoat things, and none of God's people should either. When you're talking to somebody about any kind of sin, the goal is to talk about salvation, but people don't know they need salvation unless there's something they need to be saved from, which is their sin. And so Jesus points this out. Well, of course, she immediately kind of turns things around, and she's, you know, you worship where you worship, and I worship where I worship. She kind of tries to do this fallback to religion. And Jesus points out to her, look, this is not about your religion or my religion or any of these foolish things, okay? It says, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It says, I'm not wanting to talk to you about religion. I want to talk to you about having a real relationship with God. So what was Jesus' attitude? Jesus' attitude was he loved this woman, and he wanted to reach her with the Word of God. To reach her with the Word of God, though, his motivation had to be to show her she's a sinner. Which means having that hard conversation, the one we're about to have here in just a second, because we're about to get right into the meat of it, okay? But what was the ultimate goal? The ultimate goal was for her to be able to receive the grace of God, that despite the sin, God could still do something with her. God could still change her life, change her heart, change her soul, use her in a way that she could be used. Now, there's some debate as to whether or not she got saved. We're not going to get into any of that, okay? But I wanted to start there tonight because the question at hand of homosexuality is dealing with essentially this. Is homosexuality a sexual sin or is it not? That's what we're really trying to boil this down to. We use some inflammatory language like condemnation and condemning and, you know, well, God made these people. Like we really try to emotionalize this question. But what we're really asking is it okay or is it not? That's what we're asking when we get into this question. And so what I wanted you to see here is that Jesus very blatantly addresses sexual sin in the life of this woman. And homosexuality is no different. It falls under that. There you go. Cat's out of the bag. Homosexuality is indeed a sin, and I'm going to prove to you why tonight. Okay? But I want you to realize that my goal and my motivation and my attitude behind all of this is not to condemn, but rather to see hearts and minds and souls opened and hopefully saved as a result of this discussion. And if you're on here as a child of God, to edify you, to have this conversation for the correct reasons and with the correct motivation and with the correct information and with the correct goal. And that goal being that you see somebody's life changed for the better. Not being that, well, you stood up against, you know, the evils of the world or whatever kind of nonsense. Because if you're on here and you have a problem with pornography, it's no different than homosexuality. If you're on here tonight and you have a problem with checking out other women and you're a married man, you have a lust problem, that's no different than homosexuality. If you're on here tonight, fill in the blank. It's no different. Any kind of sexual sin that you can come up with. You're not better than the other one because what you're partaking in is heterosexual, sexual sin. That doesn't make it any better. It's all the exact same thing. And I think that's the point that Christ is making here in chapter 4 of John when he's talking to this woman about her problem. And so it comes down to, well, what does the Bible say? Okay, how is it that I can prove to you? Because there are tons of people everywhere, some who say they're pastors, some who say they're Christians, some who say, you know, they're scientists, whatever, fill in the blank. That there is nothing scripturally wrong with this, and that the Bible is a patriarchal book, and that it's outdated, and it's written from the perspective of a man, and it's not adapted for a modern culture, blah, 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 blah. And here's the problem with all of those things. Homosexuality as a sin is discussed in both the Old and the New Testament. There's no debating that. We're going to look at those verses here in just a moment. And not only is it discussed as being a sin in both of these particular areas of Scripture, whether you're an Old Testament believing only or New Testament old alike, okay? But we have to talk about how is it that God established these things to start with. Well, we know in Genesis, male and female created he them, that a man should get married and cleave to his wife and leave his family. Over and over and over, that dynamic of a man and a woman, 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 is continually reinforced throughout the entire Bible. Even in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they were wanting to know about divorce. Well, even in this argument, because you go, well, divorce has nothing to do with homosexuality. Well, this is how he described the relationship that would come from a divorce. Like, what? Who are involved in a divorce? Does that be not read? That he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So even when Jesus is asked this question, he identifies a marriage and as basically a sexually appropriate relationship. Because that's the other thing to talk about in this discussion as well, is that there is no correct sexual behavior outside of the relationship of marriage. Only in the Bible, like there, in the Bible alone, okay? There's no other place where a sexual relationship is okay beyond a monogamous marriage. That's the only place. A lot of people who go into the Old Testament and go, well, Abraham and David and all these guys, they had all these wives. God never, ever, 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 ever condoned that behavior, first of all. And second of all, that behavior caused their lives to go into great ruin most of the time. The only time any sexual relationship of any kind is deemed okay, is deemed appropriate, sinless, holy, pure, clean, whatever, is in the bond of marriage. And the bond of marriage is always described as it is here in Matthew 19, of being between a male and a female. This is in Genesis. This is in Matthew. There's all these places that a male and a female, a male and a female, a male and a female. So when we're talking about what is the Bible's correct parameters for a sexually sinless relationship, the parameters are a man and a woman who are scripturally married. That's it. Any kind of sexual behavior outside of those bonds is completely wrong. And then to add to it, the Bible even describes about what is sexually decent within the marriage itself. Things such as the bringing about a sodomy, because I'm trying to think of a cleaner way to have this conversation than just being very, very rude and crude and blunt. Of course, everyone knows what sodomy is. The practice of sodomizing is not allowed within a marriage between a man and a woman, by the way. That's not allowed at all. That is scripturally wrong. Even within the confines of a marriage where sexual behavior is actually allowed by God. It's permissible by God. So even inside that relationship, there are still regulations and parameters about what is correct sexual practice, even within the marriage. So this is not a question of why do God's people and why do the Bible condemn homosexuality? Because the Bible doesn't just condemn that one sexual sin. It condemns all of them outside of marriage. That's the first row. Then within the marriage itself, the practice of sodomy is condemned. The practice of polygamy is condemned. The practice of pornography, which is still a form of polygamy, is condemned. So the only sexual practice that's even allowed between a man and a woman is that which can naturally occur within a marriage. One that does not in any way, shape, or form commit an abomination, ruin the picture of the love and the respect and the sexual purity that is supposed to be representative of the relationship between God and the church. So when we're getting into this conversation, I want you to understand my goal is not just to sit here and destroy homosexuality. My goal is to destroy sexual sin as a whole because God's people are eaten alive with it. We are full of it. The ones who are of God's people who are most strongly protesting homosexuality, I'm sure that if we did an internet search, we're going to find out some things. Those who are really going after people who are divorced or who are living together and not married, I'm sure that if we did a little digging, we might find out some things. Sexual sin is extraordinarily rampant amongst God's people. It's not just homosexuality that's the problem. So that's the correct line of how did God establish it and what is right, what is actually allowed, what can go on. In a marriage. In fact, even in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through 20, Paul talks about the great dangers of any sexual sin, not just the one of homosexuality, and what they can do to a child of God's life and to a lost person's life, and that they destroy. That's what they do. So when we have this conversation, I wanted to start with it there of, I want you to understand that the goal, the motivation, the reason for us even having this conversation is that we as children of God are supposed to love people and hate the sin. Meaning that my goal needs to be talking to you if you're on here and you are homosexual. I love you as a soul, as something that's been created by God. However, you do have this problem with God that's no different than any of these other problems. It's still a problem nonetheless. And without salvation and without taking the time to get that sin out of your life, you are eventually going to destroy your life in many ways that are going to be irreparable, that are going to cause you some major, major trouble along the way. There are all kinds of terrible, terrible psychological effects that are coming out of this LGBTQ community. They're seeing heightened amounts of suicide. Seeing heightened amounts of depression, of nihilism, of just absolute anarchy, just horrible, terrible things that are going on within this community that we as children of God should be heartbroken. Not mad, not angry, not laughing, not, aha, getting what you had coming. We should be heartbroken that there are these souls who are out there in the ether, lost as a duck, living miserable and unfulfilled lives. Because they do not know God. Now, that's the beginning of that question. How is it that we condemn, why is it that God's people condemn homosexuality? Well, we condemn it because this is what a marriage is. This is what a appropriate sexual relationship looks like. It's a man and a woman who are married. And even within the confines of that marriage, There is correct and incorrect sexual behavior that the Bible discusses. But the other reason is because it is blatantly discussed in the Bible. If we go into the Old Testament, we go into Levitical law, Leviticus chapter 18 and Leviticus chapter 20 talk about homosexual relationships between man and a man and a woman and a woman as being wrong, 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 wrong. It's even discussed in Deuteronomy chapter 23, if I'm my mind is serving me correctly, verse 18, that Moses discusses again that this behavior is wrong. Now, a lot of people look at this and they go, oh, well, it was wrong in the Old Testament because that was usually done in rituals, kind of very similar to ritual prostitution with the Canaanites between a man and a woman, okay? You can't really make that argument because then when we go to the New Testament, in the New Testament it's affirmed over and over and over that a marriage is between a man and a woman, so that already excludes the practice of homosexuality on the marriage front and on the sexual front completely because, as we've already discussed, sodomy is not allowed within the confines of a marriage. So if it's not allowed between a man and a woman, it's certainly not going to be permissible between a man and a woman, and however you want to wrap all that up, okay? But when we get into Romans chapter 1, Paul discusses this very clearly. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 24, he says, "Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." Now, you're probably hearing all of that and going, what in the world does that mean in regular English? Because that's kind of a very big, very deeply written, very large word, 16th century English written verse. And so there's another translation of the Bible that I am going to read for this particular passage because they did a good job kind of bringing this into modern English. "God abandoned them to do whatever shameful thing their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. So they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. That is why God abandoned them to their shameful desires. Even the women turned against the natural way to have sex and instead indulged in sex with each other. And the men, instead of having normal sexual relations with women, burned with lust for each other. Men did shameful things with other men. And as a result of this sin, they suffered within themselves the penalty they deserved." That's pretty strong, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, the idea is that these people just said, no, we're not going to serve God, we're not going to follow after you, as a result of that, God does what he commonly does in the Bible, which is a phrase of to give them over to a reprobate mind, meaning that you have a free will, and so God's going to allow you to do whatever you want to do, even if that's going to be your own destruction. Even if that's going to cause your life to be in misery and pain, and it's going to ultimately lead to horrible and terrible and bad things. And for the soul who does not repent and become a saved child of God, it'll ultimately lead to complete damnation of the soul for all of eternity. But who does that circumvent around? Well, it's you, your own personal decision. So why is it that God's people condemn homosexuality? Well, we condemn homosexuality because the Bible condemns homosexuality. That's why. Now, should we condemn homosexuals? No, we're not allowed to condemn anybody. That's God's job. God is the ultimate decider in the fate of mankind. The goal of a child of God should be to reach out, even to the LGBTQ community, and in love and in a desire to see souls saved from a desire to see people's hearts changed, have these very tough discussions, even if it makes people mad, because everyone deserves to hear the truth of the Word of God. Everybody deserves to have the opportunity to live a life that is going to be pleasing to God and is going to be good for themselves. A lot of times, God's people, we get a little too future focused and not enough present focused. And the fact that you becoming a child of God and becoming a saved person, that will make your life on earth better. It's not just about getting to heaven. It's not just about trying to get to the end and just if you can make it till you die. That's not the goal. The goal is for you to tell others about Jesus Christ, but for you to grow closer to God. And as a result of your relationship growing closer to God, your physical earthly life will get better as a consequence. There are some amazing things that happen as you begin to live a life that is more in line with the truth and with reality and with what is decent to do. And that's better for your spouse, that's better for your family, that's better for your extended family, that's better for your church, that's better for your community, for your state, for your nation. So we shouldn't just be moved with compassion because there's damnation for the soul that's not saved, which is pretty clearly played out for someone who is truly given over totally to the ideology of the LGBTQ community. But also because of the fact that will make their life better. I don't think it's an interesting coincidence that there is so much terrible and awful things occurring within this particular group of people that is not being done to them by outside forces, but is being done by themselves. 60% up an increase of suicide in that community, that doesn't concern anybody. That you as a child of God, that should break your heart and make you more concerned than ever to talk to people who have that proclivity and that ideology. Now, we have to deal with the next part of that question, though, right? We've already covered why it is that we condemn homosexuality. It's because the Bible does. It's a sin that leads to destruction. It's a sin that is a sin that men commit because they have given themselves over to the lust of their lives, the lust of their flesh. They are abandoning the natural order to do the things that they want to do on their own. They're abandoning God's way, and they're going to do it their way. But the other part of that question is, and why can we say that? Because God made gay people too. I get that part kind of added on to this question quite a bit. And so we have to unpack that question, don't we? First of all, yes, God has made every living person on the earth. You are 110% correct. So when somebody says that of why would we still condemn homosexuality because God made gay people, part of that little synopsis, I guess, is correct. And the fact that, yeah, God did indeed make you, right? I mean, God made every single soul. God made every single person. However, there are a couple of problems with this. First of all, I would like to take that question and give it back to the class with a bit of a tweak. Why is it that we condemn murder when God made people that are murderers? Oh, yeah. I know you're not actually here with me in my office, but I feel like the silence is probably still carrying itself out even on your end of the world, wherever you are listening from. Well, why is it that we condemn theft when God made people that steal? Well, why is it that we condemn the harlot, even though God made people that were going to be a harlot? Or for a man, a promiscuous man, right? Why would we condemn promiscuity if God made people who are promiscuous, right? Why would we condemn fill in the blank? There's no debate at all amongst the lost world or amongst the saved world as well about condemning those sins. Yet when we get to this one, we have this backwards thinking that, well, because it's in my nature to do this particular one, because it's in your nature to murder people, by the way. It's in your nature to steal, by the way. You go, no. You've never looked at somebody and said, I'm going to kill you if you don't stop saying the things you're saying right now. You might have been, at that time, you were very angry, and you might have even thought that you didn't really intend to do that. But given the right day and the right set of circumstances and the right timing of your anger and your own lack of control, you just might have done that. Yeah. Oh, well, no, I would never steal. The right time of day, the right opportunity, the right set of circumstances, yeah, you just might. We kind of have this idea that, oh, well, we never do this, we never do this, we never do this, and so we don't really debate that. But then we get to this one of homosexuality, and we go, oh, well, God made them that way. Friend, God made all of humanity. God did not make sin. That is the creation by us. When Adam and Eve took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, they willingly brought sin into the world. They knew, Adam knew, okay, Eve was deceived, but Adam knew the consequences of what would befall us if we did that. And he did it anyway, because he thought, well, you know, maybe the snake's right. Maybe we will get to be like gods. So he did it of his own accord. We did that. We brought sin into the world. So if we won't make excuses for thieves and for murderers, we certainly can't make excuses for homosexuality, saying, well, you know, God made them that way. Every single person on the planet God has made, but every single person's sinful proclivities, God did not. You go, well, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is that every single human is born a sinner by nature. Yes, you have been made by God. You are made in the image of God, but you are born spiritually dead because of sin. So when you come out of the womb, from the moment you are conceived in the womb, you are already right then and there a sinner by nature. That is what you are inherently. It is hereditarily passed to you. Okay? And when you are born into the world, every person has a sin problem of some sort that goes after them more than anybody else. A good example of that with pastors is arrogance. It's very hard to not get arrogant when you're preaching to a room full of people and you're the most knowledgeable about whatever it is that you're talking about at that particular moment, or hopefully you're the most knowledgeable, otherwise you might make a fool of yourself. But it's hard to not get arrogant. Sometimes it's hard to not get angry. Sometimes it's hard to not be a bitter or jaded person, because being a pastor is no bed of roses. But for everyone, there's some sort of sin thing. It might be your temper. It might be pride. It might be gossiping. It might be gluttony of just being, you know, over the top, very excessive with your lifestyle. You might be a jealous person. You might have a problem with jealousy. You might have a problem with coveting. You might have a problem with sexual promiscuity. God didn't make that. That's a result of your nature, of a nature that you and I chose. And just because you have a desire does not make it from God. All of us have sinful fleshly desires. The Bible goes over that over and over and over again. I mean, even there with what he's talking about in Romans. It says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, gave them up to their sinful desires. That's what that means. Well, does it say God made the desire? No, it says God gave them to their what? To their desires. Desires that are manufactured within them. So just because you and I might have a proclivity towards a sexual sin, in the case of the discussion, homosexuality, does not make that inherently right or good or okay. That just means that for the person who struggles with that particular sin problem, that's the problem that they struggle with. And every single person on the planet has at least one. One that they struggle with, one that they juggle, one that they are constantly having to address and deal with in their life. So, yes, the Bible condemns the sin of homosexuality. God's people's goal with reaching people who practice this particular ideology should be one of love and one of a desire to see a soul saved, because the decisions and the sin that they are committing is going to ultimately destroy or ruin their lives. And just because if you're here on here and you're listening and you're homosexual, you've made a decision to live in that lifestyle or in that ideology, just because you have a proclivity to that does not mean that it's God-induced or God-endorsed. That just means that that's what you want to do. That's your sexual problem, your sexual sin. That doesn't mean that that's God's doing. God did not make you that way. God made you, and your nature leans in a certain sinful direction just as any other man's does. We see that all the time in the Bible. Paul discusses that he finds himself doing the things that he's not supposed to do, and oftentimes does not find himself doing the things that he's supposed to do. There is this struggle within every single human being to do right instead of doing wrong because of our nature. And so does God make gay people? Yes, God makes people. But does God make the sin of homosexuality? No, he does not. Nor does he endorse it, nor is he okay with it. Now, I know what the basis of this question really is. And the basis of this question is that God and God's people have handled the discussion of sex and sexual sin and proper marriage relationships. We've handled it all wrong. And we've handled it all wrong for over a century now, at least. I've talked to older people who've talked about, well, you know, back in my day, if a man and a woman were living together and they weren't married, they didn't even put up with it. They go down the road and they tell them they need to get that right, or they're going to need to get out of the neighborhood, these kinds of things. Is that the biblical, loving God way of handling it? Lord, no, it is not. Not even a little bit, because here's the thing. So let's play with that example, okay? Because this is the key to it all. This is the key to the question of why this is always brought up by God's people and by lost people alike, because we're kind of trying to remedy horrible, horrible decisions made thousands of years ago, and you don't remedy that by changing the truth. You remedy that by acknowledging sinful and horrible decision-making and then preaching the truth and practicing the truth, okay? So let's say that we have that kind of a situation, right? We're way back 50, 60 years ago and this is going on. Well, what's going to happen? Well, that man and woman are probably going to get married because they don't want to leave their home, right? And they don't want to deal with whatever god-awful thing I guess they had in store, because, you know, they're supposed to be God's people, so violence and murder and all that shouldn't come into the conversation. But I really don't know how else you would enforce such a thing other than to do things you shouldn't do, you know, kind of like one the means don't justify the end kind of thing. But anywho, so this man and woman are probably going to get married, right? They're going to get their neighbors off their back, and their neighbors, of course, go, oh, they got married, that's great. I would bet you every last dollar of my paycheck that marriage will end in a divorce. Why? Because they're not getting married on the proper basis for getting married to begin with. They're not, they have, their whole goal and purpose for the relationship that they have is one of sexual and physical nature. They're not getting married because they think they're eternal soulmates. They're living together because that's fun. They're playing house. They get all the benefits of the marriage without the commitment. That's what's going on there. And so we've done these kinds of things, not just with inappropriate sexual, heterosexual relationships, but even we've done these kinds of things with homosexual relationships, to things of violence and all kinds of acts like that. And look what that got us. We're in the situation we're in right now. And so I know that God's people and God's churches have not addressed this. It's been a long-going battle that God's people should have been the place where everyone learned what was right and what is not right, but we had this idea that it's indecent to have those conversations with adults who ought to be mature enough to have those conversations to begin with. Now, if you've been married for 40 and 50 years and you blush about the physical relationship being discussed between a man and a woman, come on. How immature and childish must you be? If you are married and you've got children, I think we're all well aware of how that relationship works. And so God's people decided we were just not going to talk about any of this. We were going to make lots of rules and lots of hateful things, and we were going to do lots of wrongs to try to enforce this. And so now here we have the kickback for that. And so if you're on here and you're a child of God, I want you to understand that when people ask this question, they're asking this question not because they don't know the answer. They know that homosexuality is condemned in the Bible. Even people who say that they're Christian, but they think that there's nothing wrong with homosexuality, they know it's in the Bible and that it's wrong. What's really being asked is, what are you going to do about it? And what do you think should be done about it? And how would you address these people? That's really what's being asked. And so, child of God, you and I and all of God's people in this modern day, we got a lot of groundwork to do. And we got a lot of making up to do. And I don't mean making up by allowing sin. I don't mean making up by saying, well, it's okay that you're doing that. What I'm saying is that we need to make sure that these people understand they're allowed to come to God's house. They're allowed to hear the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. They are allowed to come and find out the truth. What you and I need to be doing is making sure that they know that God does indeed love them. God can indeed save them. God can indeed help them overcome that sinful problem. And God can indeed change their life for the better. And that we are there with love and with grace to help them through that time. Because someone who is homosexual that gets saved, do you think that's going to go away overnight? No, it's not. No different than dealing with an alcohol problem, a drug problem, a pride problem, a greed problem, a theft problem. Those things don't just go away overnight. It's a battle between the spirit and between the flesh. And if we're really going to say that we're God's people, we should be ready to meet that fight head on. Not be trying to come up with all kinds of foolish ways to avoid that conversation, or to avoid that topic, or to condemn from afar, or to in any way, shape, or form endorse it. We got to do what Jesus Christ did with the sin of homosexuality. We've got to say, look, I want to tell you about the God who can save your soul. And I want you to realize that the life that you're living is wrong, and this is why, and this is what the Bible says about it. However, the Bible also says that there was a man named Jesus Christ, who was all God and all man, who came here to live a perfect, sinless life, to be the sacrifice for the sins, including yours, of all humanity. And that in his death, and in his burial, and in his resurrection, he accomplished the ability for you and I to be saved, for you and I to become a changed creature, for you and I to be placed back in a position and in a relationship with God to be what we were intended to be to start with. And that, yeah, it's going to be hard for you. And I know that you have this proclivity to this sin, but I know that through prayer, and then through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, and through the support of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you can indeed get past this. You can indeed live a fulfilled life. You can indeed be still used by God for the work of God. So for those of you that are on here, if you're saved tonight and you agreed with my point of view, I hope that I showed you the right reasons to agree with my point of view. Not just, well, that's what we've always believed. Not any of that, well, you know, where I'm at here in the South, it's, you know, well, this is not how we've ever done it before, and that's always been wrong. We didn't talk about that. Yeah, no, that's all garbage. It's all garbage reasoning. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it, and it's not about, well, that's because my mom and daddy told me so. It's because the Bible told you so. That's the answer. But if you're on here and you're saved and you didn't agree with me, I hope that you will listen to the truth of the Word of God, that you'll understand that the way to rectify for the dumb things God's people have done in the past in this country and in other places in the world is not to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but rather to say, you know what? Yeah, we did some really dumb things. And if we had handled the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God and we'd have been mature about the Word of God, we might not be in the mess we're in right now. However, sin is still sin, and sin still destroys lives. And so you're not doing anybody any good, save child of God, by giving everybody a free pass on sin. You are making their life worse, and furthermore, you're not going to put them in a position that they think they need Jesus Christ. And if you're on here and you're lost, and you are a heterosexual, I hope that you will understand not only that you need Jesus Christ and that Jesus Christ can help better your life, But that, again, by you trying to caveat to this ideology, you are ruining the lives of other people, whether they realize that and you realize that or not. And if you're on here and you're lost and you're a homosexual, I want you to understand that everything that I said tonight, I have no personal hate against you. When I was in high school, I graduated with a guy that was homosexual. I was the only guy that was nice to him in our entire class. I am well aware of the horrible atrocities that go on amongst humanity, depending on what it is, because they did the same thing with girls who were promiscuous. They did the same thing with any of those. Even though everybody else was doing it too, they'd gang up on one or the other. I'm well aware of some of the things that go on amongst people who practice this particular lifestyle. And I know that some of the people that carry those things out are indeed quote unquote saved Christians, and I would highly debate that, by the way. However, I want you to realize, homosexual person, that yes, that lifestyle is indeed a sin. It is condemned by the Bible. It is wrong. However, Jesus Christ can change that. You can indeed be a good tool for the work of God's kingdom. And through the help and support of your brothers and sisters in Christ, even though that is the particular sin that's causing you trouble, that doesn't have to define your life, nor does it have to define the rest of your existence on this earth. You can indeed become who God wants you to be. But for all of the four people that I have described, the decision lies with you to do the right thing and to throw away your own desires and instead give in to God's. And so that has been the question of what does the Bible say about homosexuality, or more specifically, the question's worded, why do God's people condemn homosexuality even though God made people who are gay? Okay. And I hope that that was enlightening for you. I hope that it was very clean cut and across. And I hope that my attitude and my goal and my desire and having this discussion came across to all of you, that you understand that it's for the love of your soul and for the love of the Word of God that we're having the discussion that we're having now. And so that's the end of the question. I hope that all of you have a great and excellent week. Hope that things go very, very well for all of you. We pray for everybody that we see on there. I mean, we only see usernames, but we pray for you anyway. As always, right now on this show, we're taking this direction of questions. Send in your questions. I will answer them personally. You just leave a comment on the little Podbean thing. I'll send you an email. You'd send me your question. I'll answer your question personally, and then we'll talk about it eventually on the podcast as well. Because if you have that question, I promise you somebody